To invite you to turn to Mark chapter 12 with me. Let's start at Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," said Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Thanks, Jesse. Please keep your Bibles open there at Mark chapter 12, and also grab the leaflet that you're given as you came in. On the inside, as usual, there's a place there for you to take notes and also to follow along with an outline of what I'm going to speak about. Let me pray, and then we're going to get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in your kindness you speak to us about your Son. So this day, as we hear his voice, we pray that you might show us why he is the one who is worthy of our wholehearted devotion. Amen. Well, over the last 3 weeks, we've been in Mark chapter 12. You can see there at the top of your handout, we've seen three challenges to Jesus from various groups of people who are all trying to kill him, which means that, of course, they're not particularly interested in the answers that he gives to their questions. There was the chief priest, the teachers of the law, the elders who demanded, "Jesus, why should we even listen to you?" There was the Pharisees and the Herodians who asked, "Well, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And you'll recall last week, the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, who came up with that absurd hypothetical about marriage in heaven. In many ways, it's not been a particularly uplifting section in Mark's gospel, but there is hope. Because after all of these attacks on Jesus, a bystander who's been watching on from the wings comes and asks Jesus a really honest and sincere question. By the end, we are going to hear Jesus reassure this man, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So, unlike the previous weeks, this is, I think, a wonderfully positive episode, a good news story. And that's what we have to look forward to today. Look at point one on your handouts there at the top left, a genuine question for Jesus. Let's start with verse 28. I'm going to read it for us again. Follow along in your Bibles, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Notice that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, what's intriguing about this episode is that it begins with a teacher of the law, a teacher of the law. Remember, those are the ones who are trying to kill Jesus. So it makes us wonder, what's going on? Why is this man here? Is he a spy? Or is he genuinely interested in the outcome? Well, we're told in verse 28 that he's just heard Jesus give the Sadducees in the previous section a good answer. So now he asks a pretty straightforward question of Jesus himself. It's there at the end of verse 28, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, I suppose it's possible that as he asks this question, he's just trying to trap Jesus also. He's trying to bait him. I suppose it's possible that this man has just been simplistic and reductionistic. He's looking for the bare minimum that we have to do to keep God happy so that we can ignore everything else. That's possible. But he feels to me like someone who's earnest and sincere. Maybe, I think, he's like the kind of person who doesn't want to waste anybody's time. So he's saying to Jesus, "All right, Jesus, let's cut to the chase. Give it to us straight. At the end of the day, what's the one thing we need to do to be right with God?" Well, point two on your handout, a most memorable response from Jesus. Follow along in verses 29 through 31. Verse 29. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well, some things to notice about Jesus' response. It's interesting, isn't it, that he chooses to respond by quoting two Old Testament passages. That's pretty clever of him when you think about it, because this is an Old Testament teacher of the law who he's responding to. The first of those is a quote directly taken from Moses' great farewell sermon to the Israelites as they stood on the edge of the Promised Land in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I printed the verses there for you so you can see them. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Now, if you look carefully, you'll see that actually Jesus has added something to the quote. He's added all your mind, as one of the things that is important for how we express our love for God. Maybe this is a reminder from Jesus that when it comes to loving God, you need more than just power and passion. You need your brain switched on. Now, the second thing that Jesus does is that although he was only asked for the most important commandment, he adds another one. And this time he quotes, again from the Old Testament, but he quotes from Leviticus. And you can see the passage there, Leviticus 19 verse 18 on your handouts. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It's almost as if, even though he's only asked for one commandment, this second one is an inevitable conclusion or consequence or implication of the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we still see remnants of that principle in modern ethics today. Even the so-called golden rule, you know, do to others as you would have them do to you, that's basically a variation on this. Well, before we go on, I just want to pause and reflect for a moment on what Jesus is doing. He was asked of all the Old Testament commandments, and there was over 600. So of all 600 commandments, what's the most important? Jesus landed on these two. Let me make a few comments as to what's going on. They're each printed there on your handout. Firstly, Jesus isn't making something new up. We've seen that he's quoting from the Old Testament. And so it's important to see that Jesus, at this point, he isn't suggesting that he brings a new way of relating to God. Actually, by quoting from the Old Testament scriptures that the teacher of the law would have been well versed in, he's making that point very clearly. It tells us that Jesus is not spruiking his own new religion. Jesus is well within their accepted and authorized tradition. All of which I think begs the question, so why are his enemies so hostile towards him? Clearly, it can't be to do with what he is actually teaching. Well, second thing to note, there on your handout, Jesus is saying that being right with God has both vertical and horizontal dimensions. Now, it's been a while, but you could see this one coming from a mile off. There's a slide on screen to remind you. When it comes to relating to God, the vertical, that is how we relate to God, it affects the horizontal, how we relate to each other. So let's just pause for a moment and talk about application. Which of these two commandments, the vertical or the horizontal, which do you tend towards? Or to put it in reverse, conversely, which of these two are you more likely to overlook or to downplay or to minimize? The vertical, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or the horizontal, love your neighbor as yourself? Sometimes I hear people say things like, "My faith is a personal and private matter between me and God." Those are the same people who usually say things like, "So I can be a believer without ever having to go to church," or, "I don't care much for Christians, but I really like Christ." Can you see that that's an approach that acknowledges the vertical, but it completely ignores the horizontal? Others disregard the vertical, insisting that all that matters to God really is how we treat other people. Yeah, as if saying, look, I'm a good person, or I'm not an axe-murdering drug dealer, that justifies us saying to God, but I don't have any time for you. If you were God, would you be okay with that kind of response? Third thing we notice here, there on your handout, Jesus set some pretty high standards, doesn't he? Jesus set some pretty high standards, actually with both the commandments. Start with the horizontal one, love your neighbor, how? As yourself. That's a pretty high bar to set, isn't it? That means seeking the best for others, not just for yourself, even at your own expense. As for the vertical commandment, Jesus said, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Actually, four times Jesus emphasizes all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Jesus doesn't say with a bit of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He doesn't say with most of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says with all of it. This is clearly not the bare minimum. So again, to pause and talk about application for a moment, both of these standards, they ask uncomfortable questions of us, I think. Is this what we aspire to? Loving God like that? Loving neighbors like that? What could motivate us to want to live that way? Because it's really hard to do. And what happens when we fail? Notice I didn't say if we fail, I said when we fail. Because all of us stumble. Well, more on that in a moment. First, let's see how that teacher of the law reacts to Jesus' answer. So point three on your handout there. Point three, a remarkably honest reaction to Jesus. Pick it up in verse 32. Verse 32. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, how do you think we're meant to interpret the teacher of the law's reaction to Jesus? For the record, I don't think that he is just sucking up to Jesus. Rather, I think that he's genuinely impressed by what Jesus has just said, both in what he said and in how he says it, because Jesus has quoted the Old Testament scriptures that the teacher of the law was so well versed in. And I think it makes sense, therefore, that largely he's in agreement with what Jesus has said. But what's remarkable is how then this teacher of the law honestly acknowledges that these twin commandments, he says they matter more than all the religious rituals that we so often resort to and take comfort in. Particularly the ones that we resort to when we've stuffed up and when we're feeling guilty about our sins. That's what the burnt offerings and sacrifices are made for. This teacher of the law, I think, is honestly admitting that it is possible to adhere to all sorts of religious practices while still completely missing the point of what God asks of us and what God wants for us. God doesn't want that we be superficially right with him. He wants that we have a real relationship with him, that we love him. And so let's see then how the episode finishes. Point four, a great encouragement from Jesus. I look at verse 34. Verse 34. When Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Well, remember, the teachers of the law are trying to kill Jesus for claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. Maybe that's why Jesus reassures this particular teacher of the law, verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. It's a deliberate echo, I think, of Mark chapter 1, which is the whole reason why Jesus has come in the first place. Look at the passage, I've printed it there for you at the bottom of the left-hand side. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Can you imagine how wonderful it would be to hear, how wonderful it would be for Jesus to think that you've answered him wisely and for him then to tell you, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Imagine how wonderful that would be to hear this direct from the King of the kingdom of God. What's interesting is that the episode ends without Mark telling us what that teacher of the law did next. Did he repent and believe the good news? Or did he walk away, go back and rejoin his colleagues who are conspiring to kill Jesus? We're not told. What we are told is that from that point on, no one dared ask Jesus any more questions. Almost feels like Jesus has scared people off with his teaching, or maybe just there's nothing left to say, really. In fact, as a sneak peek for next week, we're going to see Jesus start to ask questions of us. So don't miss out. Well, that's the passage. What does it mean for us? If you look at the right-hand side of your handouts, I want to spend a few minutes trying to talk about application for us today. Let me start by saying that for me personally, what I find most striking about this whole episode is that when Jesus is asked which of the commandments is most important, Jesus responds not by talking about rules and regulations. Jesus doesn't give a whole list of do's and don'ts. When asked about commandments, Jesus replies by talking about love. Love for God and love for neighbor. And I wonder, is that what you're expecting? And does that portray God perhaps in a new light for you? What might make you willing to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength? What would persuade you to want to love your neighbor as yourself? And how will you know if you're hitting the mark? How will you be assured, as that teacher of the law was that day, that actually you're not far from the kingdom of God? What I thought I'd do is focus on the vertical commandment, the one to love God, because it's prior, it's harder, and trying to keep it, honestly, is just completely countercultural these days. You'll never receive any praise from the world around us if you love God better. What does it look like for us? Well, I think there's two applications, and the first is negative, it's a warning. The second is more positive. It's the encouragement. You can see both are printed there for you on your handout. Let's start with the warning. The warning is very hard to hear, but it is essential for us to ask. The warning, I think, from this passage, are we trying to bring burnt offerings and sacrifices to God? Are we trying to bring burnt offerings and sacrifices to God? That is, are we more interested in religion than in a real relationship with the living God? Now, I realize that as I ask that question, at one level, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, that's not very likely. No one here, I'm sure, literally is interested in offering sacrifices of animals or of produce just to try and appease God. I'm sure no one here does that. And to be honest, neither should we. Neither should we, because Jesus, the perfect, once for all sacrifice has been given for us. And I suspect the other reason why you think about that question that I posed there and you think, well, that's probably not me, is because, again, being honest, institutional religion is largely a turnoff for most people. Either because it's been so often corrupted, but mostly because all too often institutional religion is just, it's just shallow and superficial. It discourages people from asking hard questions or using their minds. You know that phrase, you have to leave your brain at the door when you come to church. In some ways, I'm speaking from personal experience here. I grew up attending a private school. It was a denominational church school. Being forced to attend boring chapel services year after year, can I say, it did very little to make me want to love God. In fact, as I think was the case for most, it had exactly the opposite result. And yet I think we can still be at risk of trying to bring burnt offerings and sacrifices to God, particularly when we've sinned and are feeling guilty. How? Well, you know, in that situation, it's awfully tempting to just go through the motions of religious activity. Instead of longing to do the much harder work of being honest about ourselves and then committing ourselves to wholehearted devotion to God. You know, it's easier in some ways to be financially generous, as if, quite literally in our heads, in some way we are repaying our debt to God or offsetting our account with Him. It can be easier to serve in church, but to just settle for the bare minimum so that we can say, well, I've done that, I've ticked that box. We can find ourselves drawn towards charitable work of helping out in a soup kitchen every now and then, which has the added bonus of easing our somewhat guilty consciences. Or we can just refuse to engage in immoral behavior and so start to take pride in the fact that we've not given in, even though the rest of the world around us seems to have, that we are not like other people. All examples of religious activity as opposed to a heartfelt desire to love God better. Now, don't get me wrong, those are all good ways to live. And at the end of the day, it's much better that we do them than that we don't, or worse, that we fill our lives with alternative, evil, ungodly behavior. But what Jesus is saying here, I think, in commending this teacher of the law, he's saying that God is less concerned about formal religious compliance and infinitely more interested in our desire to love Him deeply and completely and wholeheartedly. I suspect that's one of the reasons why the Old Testament prophets, you know, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Amos, I suspect why they could, that's the reason why they could speak of God even hating our offerings and sacrifices if they were not accompanied by a heart transformation. One example I printed there for you from Amos chapter 5. It's there on your handout. Let me read it out because it's pretty striking. This is God speaking to His people in the Old Testament through the prophet Amos. God says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. I can't think of a more serious warning about the dangers of religion. Could you imagine God coming to church only to tell us afterwards that He hates our gatherings and that our singing, it means nothing to Him? In fact, Him covering His ears and saying, stop, Be quiet. Well, that's a pretty dire warning for us, isn't it? It's one that we need to hear. But where I want to finish today is with encouragement. Because if you remember right back at the start, I said, well, I promised you a good news story today. Doesn't feel like that so far, does it? Well, here we go. It's there on your handout. Here's the encouragement. Do you know the joy of wholehearted devotion to God? Do you know the joy of wholehearted devotion to God? Now, I put it that way because be encouraged to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. I understand if that feels overwhelming. But talking about wholehearted devotion to God, I think that's liberating. That's exciting. That's full of promise and hope. That's joyful. Here's a few reasons why. Here's why, if that's the way you live, actually, it is the best place in the universe. Firstly, you can be honest about asking your hard questions of God. That is, you know that He wants us to trust Him and to love Him, even when our lives are messy and complicated. So that means you know He is always willing to listen. Secondly, it means that you never have to resort to bargaining with God, as if somehow you have to earn His favor. You know, look, God, at all the things I've done for you. Now you owe me. Which means that you don't have to try and get things right 100% of the time. And that's great news because actually God knows that we can't. God knows that we won't. In fact, that's the whole reason why He sent His Son in the first place. As we heard at the very start of the service, Mark chapter 2, He came to save sinners. Or thirdly, if you're living longing for wholehearted devotion to God, it means you don't actually need to keep obsessively checking and rechecking every part of your life to ensure that you haven't overlooked even the minutest transgression or misdemeanor. Why? Because what God cares about are our desires and our intentions. Not that we be perfect, because once again, He knows that we can't be. Fourthly, it means that you won't ever get defensive or downcast when a neighbor points out some way in which you have stumbled, a way that you might not have even known about or even noticed. Why don't you get defensive and downcast? Well, because actually, what's more important to you is longing to please the one who loves us so very, very much. And lastly, as you age, as you grow older, you'll become a man or a woman who is overflowing with thankfulness to God for all the good things that He has given us. And as you enjoy those things, actually, you'll never idolize them. You'll never be devastated if you lose them, because actually you love the giver even more than His gifts. And you're utterly convinced that He always knows what's best for us. So here's the question then. How can you tell if you do love God like that? With wholehearted devotion, with all your mind, soul, heart, and strength. Well, I think the answer is that you know. You know. Or at the very least, you know if that's what you're longing for and aspiring to. And I guess I'll finish by saying, are you excited by the prospect of living with wholehearted devotion to God? Because that's what it means to draw nearer and nearer to the kingdom of God. Well, I'm going to lead us in prayer. So, will you join me as I lead us in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to show us how we might have a real and living relationship with you. We pray that you might enable us to love you with wholehearted devotion and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray that in so doing, you might grant us the deep, deep joy of the delights of following Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.